Chapter 10, starting there, and Jeff Baker is going to come up and do our reading out of Revelation 10, the verses we'll look at this morning. We'll look at the whole chapter. There's only 11 verses in it. And so as Jeff comes up and begins to read, if we would all stand.
And I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. And he placed his right hand on his right foot on the sea, and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it. And there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel, who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book and out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The word of God. Amen.
Thanks, Jeff. You may be seated. Came across a verse. Some of you might be familiar with the name Vernon McGee. He's with the Lord now, but a dynamic teaching ministry for a number of years. And I came across a couple of quotes of his I'd like to share with you this morning and start us off with it, because it really fit in with the way I felt that the Lord was leading me with this message. And here it is. He says, my friend, he liked to say that a lot, my friend, the study of prophecy will have a definite effect upon your life. It will either bring you closer to Christ or it will take you further from him. Short statement, but thought-provoking. Take a moment to think about that. And how we approach the study of the book of Revelation and prophecy is vitally important. And we must ask ourselves the question, are we looking for Christ in our study of prophecy or Revelation? Are we looking for conspiracy, controversy, things that God has not revealed for us to know? Think of the first verse of the book of Revelation. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book is a revelation primarily of who he is and what he is going to do and has done. Unfortunately, many are more diligent about seeking something else in the book of Revelation and in prophecy. Vernon McGee said this. He says, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who like to study prophecy because of the natural curiosity to know the future. He tells a story that years ago, he says, I had recently come to California. I went to see Dr. Gabeline, who was visiting here. He said to me, how do you like your church in California? I told him, it's wonderful, I enjoy it, but there is something strange out here. And then McGee said, I have since learned that this is true everywhere, but I had not detected it before. He said, I can teach the book of Revelation in my church and it will fill up on Wednesday nights, but if I teach the epistle of the Romans, I empty the church. I never shall forget what the doctor said in his broken Prussian accent. He said, Brother McGee, you are going to find that a great many of the saints are more interested in Antichrist than they are in Christ. Again, thought-provoking quotes from Vernon McGee. We're going to, as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to kind of look into the significance of that, of those quotes, and what I'd like to share about that, about the scriptures with you this morning. But we've been out of the book a couple of weeks, and I just want to bring us up to where we are, just a very brief review. And of course, we're in the time of the tribulation, 7 years of tribulation. The church age that we're in now ends at the time of the rapture. And then after that, the 7 years of tribulation starts. And the 7 years of tribulation contain within them a number of judgments, 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 bowl judgments. And the way the Lord inspired the scriptures to be written is that the timeline is progressed by the judgments. And I believe that the first 4 seal judgments are in the first half of the tribulation. The last 3 seal judgments, all the trumpet judgments and all the bowl judgments are in the second half of the tribulation right here. And then at the end of the tribulation, Christ returns and go into the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we have talked about how these judgments go. The seal judgments, of course, first. And out of the 7th seal judgment come the trumpet judgments. Out of the 7th trumpet judgment come the 7 bowl judgments. And as the tribulation period goes on, these judgments get more intense and frequent. They come closer together as moves towards the end of the 7 years. Just very briefly, I'd encourage you this week, if you haven't reviewed, go back and review the seal judgments in chapter 6 and the trumpet judgments in chapter 8. But just very briefly, the 1st seal judgment, we learned about that there's going to be a deceptive peace in the world. This starts the tribulation period. Remember, the Lamb of God, Jesus, takes a scroll that has 7 seals on it. And that scroll is the title deed of earth. And this, as he breaks the seals, these judgments come. And the judgments are to bring the rulership of the world back to the Lord. That's one of the purposes. The other is to break the nation of Israel, so that they might accept Christ as their Messiah and inherit all the promises that God promised them through Abraham. And the 2nd seal brought numerous wars around the planet. This is all future, after the rapture. And then tremendous famine with the 3rd seal. And with the 4th seal, pestilence, and a fourth of mankind will have been killed at that point. And then the 5th seal revealed about the martyrdom, Gentiles and Jews in the tribulation period who come to know the Lord and share their faith and are killed. And then the 6th seal, heavenly signs, great earthquake, perhaps meteors coming out of the sky, damaging the earth. And then the 7th seal was opened, and we started with the 7 trumpets in chapter 9. And the first trumpet judgment brought destruction to 1/3 of the trees that are burned up, the grass on the earth. Again, all these cataclysmic events, earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, asteroids or meteors coming from the sky through these trumpet judgments. 1/3 of the sea, the 2nd trumpet judgment, becomes like blood, and 1/3 of the ships and sea life are destroyed. The 3rd trumpet, 1/3 of the waters turn bitter, the drinking water. And then the 4th trumpet, 1/3 of the sun, moon, and the stars do not shine. And then we got into the 5th trumpet judgment and started to talk about demonic activity, the locusts that stung like scorpions, torment for 5 months. And then the 6th trumpet judgment is where was the last one we looked at, a 200 million man army, which is a demonic army. And they will kill up to 1/3 of mankind. And that's where we left off after the sixth trumpet judgment. At this point, perhaps 60% of the world population that existed at the time of the start of the tribulation no longer exists. Earth is devastated. That's where we left off. And now we come to that scripture that is called, passage of scripture that is called an interlude. We saw an interlude between the seal and the trumpet judgments in chapter 7. This is now an interlude here as we look at chapters 10 and chapters 11. And an interlude is a pause in the progression. In other words, the judgments, there's a pause in the judgments and therefore the progression of the years and the days and months in the tribulation. And in that interlude, in those passages, we get what is called parenthetical or supplemental information that gives us an understanding of other things that are going on during that time period and gives us a more complete picture. And that's where we're at here in chapter 10. It's an interlude. And we're getting some information that gives us a more complete picture. And one of the main themes of the interludes is this: to emphasize to God's people now and who will have come to know the Lord in the time of the tribulation, is that God is sovereign and he's in control. He's sovereign and he is in control, and the believer can feel secure in him even through the difficulties that are going on. That's a main focus. This vision of John's focuses on a book held by an angel and unfolds in this way: the book presented, the book revealed, and the book eaten. Let's take a look now at verse 1 of chapter 10. I saw, and that what that introduces is a new vision for John. I saw, God's given him a new vision, another angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. I have an artist's rendition there. An artist's rendition of that vision. Now, there's different thoughts as to who this angel is. And oftentimes when I come to a passage of scripture that I'm trying to discern what the Lord is saying, I will go and look at interpreters, teachers who I respect, and see where they land. Well, on both sides of the issue, there's some who believe that this is the Lord, and there are others that believe it is an angel. And there's good interpreters on both sides of that issue. I'll show you where I stand. But those who believe that it is the Lord will note that the descriptions of the Lord there, as in verse 1 of chapter 10, are very similar to the descriptions of the Lord who we know is being described in chapter 1, where it says he has burnished bronze made to glow in the fire, his feet was like that, and his face is like the sun. They also refer, as we go to chapter 5, verse 5 here, or verse 4 in chapter 10, where it says, no, I'm sorry, verse 3, the lion roars. They'll liken that to the lion of the tribe of Judah. In chapter 5, we know that Jesus is referred to there as the lion of the tribe of Judah. So they'll point out to that, and they'll point out that in the Old Testament appearance of the Lord was sometimes referred to as the angel of the Lord. Okay, so that's where some people stand. I don't really agree with that. I think this is an angel. It says here a strong angel. You will notice if you flip back to chapter 5 of Revelation and look at verse 2, John writes, "And I saw a strong angel." And in chapter 5, very distinct from Christ. In fact, the strong angel in Revelation 5 is the one who says, "Who is worthy to take this scroll?" And the Lamb of God steps forward and takes it from him. So there's a distinction there. Also, the word "another" there in verse 10, that Greek word for "another," means another of the same kind. another of the same kind. And Jesus is not an angel. So those are two of the main reasons. And in verse 6, we're going to see the angel swear by God in heaven. And it tells us in Hebrews, when God made his promise to Abraham, he didn't swear. He swore by himself because he could not swear to anyone greater. You know, so the swear would be to somebody greater. So that's why I believe it is an angel. But the bottom line, whichever side someone falls on, the bottom line is the message is from the Lord. So that's what we want to focus on. Now, again, I believe this is an angel of high rank and authority, just like mentioned in Revelation 5, verse 2, a strong angel. Again, in Revelation, it's very distinct. It says strong angel, and it's the Lamb who takes the scroll. So they're distinct there. So I think it's that same angel. And he is, again, as we look at this, we see that he is clothed with a cloud. Clouds also often symbolic of God's presence, but also judgment. When the Lord returns to judge the earth, he will be on a cloud. And the rainbow, has been associated with judgment back in Noah's day. The promise of the rainbow that God would not judge the earth by flooding it again. So it's a rainbow. We also know from chapter 5 or chapter 4, there's a rainbow around the Lord's throne. But it has to do with a rainbow is associated with judgment. Also, his face was like the sun. Now, some will say, well, doesn't that indicate the Lord? Not necessarily. You might remember when Moses was in the presence of the Lord, getting the law, as it tells us in the Old Testament, when he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. He'd been in the presence of the Lord. This angel was in the presence of the Lord. So, his presence, but also I'm focusing on that idea of judgment, and his feet like pillars of fire. Fire has to do with judgment, and we certainly see that in the tribulation time period. So the idea is the angel is bringing a message of judgment, but again, the rainbow is kind of neat because the rainbow of God symbolizes mercy. The rainbow came at the time of the end of the flood. Tells us in the book of Habakkuk, verse 3, in wrath, God remembers mercy. So his judgment is coming, but he remains merciful. And so this angel has come from the presence of God, and his face is glowing. And he might have looked something like this. Again, an artist's rendition. It's hard to know exactly what he says. Now, I want you to take note of that picture, and I want you to notice in the picture that one foot is on the land and one foot is on the sea. And as we go to verse 2 here in Revelation 10, it says, and he had in his hand a little book. We'll talk about that book in a minute. Which was open. And he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. His right foot on the sea and the left foot on the land. Let's talk about the book, the little book. What is this book? Now, when we think of a book, we think of a book like the Bible we have in front of us, binded. Back then, they didn't have bound books. Book is referring to a scroll, like the two up top. That's how what they would call a book or a scroll. It would have writing on it, and there's a message. Now, we remember from Revelation chapter 5, the angels said, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And the scroll is the title deed of earth, correct? And no one was found worthy until the Lamb of God. And he took the scroll and he began to open the seals. Now let's remember where we are. All the seals at this point have been opened, correct? The seven seals have been opened. We've seen the seven seal judgments. We've seen six of the trumpet judgments. So what I believe this is telling us is that the angel has now the scroll. The Lord has handed it to him. He's opened the seals, and the angel is executing the Lord's judgment. We see the angels involved throughout the tribulation period in judgment. And again, he has one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. The idea is dominion over the land and sea. He's coming in God's sovereign authority, And the judgment that's come is going to take back the world to the rulership of the Lord through the judgments. And so there's a picture of that. The angel's posture is communicating something. His feet on the land and the sea. You might remember in the Old Testament when the Israelites were brought to the border of the Promised Land, God said to Joshua, I'm giving you all the land that you walk on, I'm giving to you. He had promised them the land of Canaan. Joshua was going to take the Israelites in, and he was to go in, and they were to execute judgment through war on the people in that land. And God said, on all the where your feet treads, I'm giving you dominion over the land where his feet are. And the Lord has dominion over land or sea, and he's taking back the rulership from Satan, and the angel is executing the judgment. And there's a picture of him standing on the land and on the sea as he stands there. It's kind of like, you know, from remember our history books when Columbus landed in what is now, I believe, Haiti, Hispaniola there. He landed on the sea, and what did he do? When he stepped on the land, he claimed the land for Queen Isabella, right? Well, the world is really the Lord's, and the angel is claiming it for the Lord. And it's going to be taken back from his enemies and Satan's rule through these judgments that we're reading about. And so that's the picture there. Now notice in verse 3, and he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunders uttered their voices. So he cries out. He cries out like a lion roars. And the idea here is that this roar demonstrating power and authority, and it catches attention and prompts awe. A number of years ago when our boys were small, we went to the Philadelphia Zoo, and we went into this place where they had a tiger. And I'd never seen a tiger up, you know, close like that. And he was just walking around his den and gave a half-hearted roar. And everybody in the place just like stopped. And it was just like, oh, man. Well, this is the voice of this angel with the coming in the authority of the Lord. And he roars and he speaks, gets attention. Got John's attention in this vision. Authority, power. He's coming in the name of the Lord. And then we have, it says again in verse 3, seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. So this thunder, what sounded like thunder to John, was a voice, most likely the voice of the Lord. So now we're going to look at what's being revealed here. Let's go to verse 4. It tells us here, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write. John was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them. Interesting. Everything else is being revealed. The seals are open and being revealed. The trumpets are being revealed. Soon the bowls will be revealed. But John hears something and he's about to write what the voice is saying, and God tells him to seal it up. Don't reveal it. Now, in Scripture, the Lord's voice is sometimes associated with thunder, as is judgment. His judgment. Thunder is also associated with judgment in Scripture. And so what could be, the message could very much be the idea of the complete message of judgment. Seven is a number of completion. Complete judgment. Judgments that aren't revealed in the seal, trumpet, or bowl judgments, perhaps. But I think more importantly, and again, God's voice is associated with thunder. One time, Jesus was praying to the Father, and the Father answered him, and those who were around Jesus said the voice sounded like, they didn't hear voice, they heard thunder. So the voice of the Lord here. So these things are not to be revealed. There's a really important teaching in this for us. All these other things are being revealed, but there's something that God's saying, don't reveal them. Seal them up. Perhaps to be revealed at another time, or perhaps not to be revealed at all. And so it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us. Important truth. There are things that belong to God that he wouldn't have us look into. But he's revealed those things that he wants us to know and wants us to act upon. In Job 37:5, it talks about God doing great things we cannot understand. There's some things he does we cannot understand. And speculating too much on what God has not revealed, let me say it again, speculating on things that God has not revealed can cause us to lose focus on the very main purposes of the things he has revealed and apply them to our lives. Very important. To adjust ourselves to those things he has revealed. You know, speculation can keep us, too much speculation can keep us off the focus God would have us take in our lives. The places, the focus on repentance and lining up with him and his word. But also, too much speculation can distort the character of God. You see, God reveals his character through his word. We have to be careful that we don't speculate on things that he has not revealed to us to the point where we're saying things that don't line up with what God is saying in Revelation, and in doing that, we're distorting his character to other believers and to the world. And there's a lot of that that goes on with prophecy, a lot. A lot. I came across this quote. I don't know who to credit it to, but I'm not going to take credit for it. The Lord reveals to us what we need to know. He reveals all that we need to know, but not all that we want to know. And so, he says, seal it up. Not for them to know. Probably knows we can't handle it. Just think about the mind of God. How can we know it completely? Let's look at the next, verse 5. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. To lift up the right hand is a position to take an oath. Now you notice that three times in these 11 verses it emphasizes the idea that he was standing on the sea and on the land. God wants us to know that this is demonstrating his dominance over the world, and his authority over the world, and his sovereignty over the world. So the angel, standing on the sea and on the land, raises up his right hand to heaven and says, and I swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer, that there will be delay no longer. So the angel whereas by him who created all things. And that there will be delay no longer, but in the days, verse 7, of the voice of the seventh angel, that would be this one blowing the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, that the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servant the prophets. So he swears by him that there will be delay no longer. Delay of what? Well, the delay of the Lord's return. The end of the tribulation period when the Lord returns. There'll be no more delay. It's going to happen now pretty quickly. When that seventh trumpet is blown, those seven seal judgments are going to happen in quick succession, maybe in the period of 2 or 3 months. That will usher in the return of Christ. Delay no longer. Remember, Jesus said, and speaking about this time, if the time had not been shortened, maybe no one would be left. Paraphrasing what the Lord said there. No more delay. It's going to happen. God has been patient, but the time had come. It tells us, I'm going to read this. If you want to turn there, you can. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Maybe you've read it a number of times, but it really is in the context of this of what's happening now. Peter writes this. Know this first of all, that in the last days, that's the days of the tribulation, mockers will come with their mocking. The last days include now, too. Will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. That's the judgment during the tribulation. Kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. And here's the verse I want us to focus on. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's going to happen in God's perfect timing. Well, it's come in this time in the future where there'll be no more delay. But we can all be happy that God has delayed. Imagine if he had come before you and I trusted him as our Savior. But there would be no longer any delay now. That time is coming. That's what the angel is talking about. Let's go back there to chapter 10 of Revelation. I'm going to read verse 7 again. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servant the prophets, as the Lord preached to the prophets of the Old Testament. The mystery was now going to be finished. You see, shortly after the blowing of the seventh trumpet, you're going to have those bowl judgments come. That brings us right to the end of the tribulation and the coming of the Lord. What mystery? Now, mystery in Scripture is basically a truth that has not yet been revealed or fully revealed. And we know the prophets wrote about, the Old Testament prophets wrote about the Lord's coming, the Messiah's coming, about the kingdom on earth. But it was a mystery to a lot. They didn't know it completely. And as we read it, we don't know it completely. But the mystery will be revealed at the end. The mystery having to do with the kingdom age. The coming of the Messiah. His coming as the conquering king. You see, the Jews missed him the first time when he came as the suffering servant. But there was the promise and the prophecy of his coming as the conquering king. And that mystery is going to be complete. He's going to come. He's going to set up his kingdom. That's all going to be revealed. Creation is going to be restored. Remember, Isaiah wrote, the lion will lie down with the lamb. A restored creation. That mystery is going to be revealed. Old Testament prophets said there will be peace like a river. There will be peace on the earth. Revealed. That's the mystery. That's going to be revealed. Righteousness will reign. The mystery revealed. And I also think it includes all those things that we ponder and people have pondered for centuries. Why is there evil? Why is there suffering? You know, why does Satan have dominion? What's the whole thing about predestination? Those mysteries revealed as the Lord returns. That's what he's writing about. You see, after that seventh trumpet, those bowl judgments will happen quickly. And the Lord will return. And the mystery of the ages will be completed and revealed. And the Lord will make all things beautiful in his time. So now, as we go on, let's see this next section of Scripture. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again, speaking with me and saying, go take the book or the scroll, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. There's the third mention, standing on the sea and the land. It says, go and take that book. And now John, in this vision, is called to participate in the vision. And he's to go and he's to take the book. Great reminder for you and I. We're called not just to listen and to learn and to know, but to participate. To take to ourselves. Prophecy is just not about our curiosity. Scripture is not just about our curiosity. It's for us to participate in. To take to ourselves. So now we go to the next verse. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. In Scripture, now this book, the scroll, of course, is God's word, particularly the judgments at that time, that's going to come at that time. But in Scripture, word is likened to food. That's why we eat so much at Fellowship Chapel. Yeah. But you might remember when Jesus was tempted after he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan tempted him and said, turn that rock into bread. Jesus, quoting Scripture, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Word of God, spiritual food. Also, Peter talked about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. Wrote in 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Corinthians verse 3, Paul talks about the word of God being solid food. David wrote in the Psalms, the word of God is sweet as honey. And so it's likened to food. Now what John does is when he hears the voice, he obediently responds, and he goes and he takes the book and he eats it. Ezekiel has a similar experience. Ezekiel the prophet from years ago had a similar experience. He was told to eat a scroll, and it was sweet to him. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9, going to chapter 3, verse 3. So John obediently does what the angel says, and he experiences what the angel says. When he's chewing it, it's sweet. When he's digested it, it's bitter. And so he experiences that. And what this is symbolic of one who loves the Word of God. And when Scripture tells us to meditate on the Word of God, that Hebrew word for meditate in the Old Testament means to chew on. We're to chew on the Word of God. We're to eat the Word of God. Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 16, wrote down this. He said, your word, O Lord, was found, and I ate it, and your word became the joy and delight of my heart. Meditating. You see, all of God's word is sweet to John, as it should be to all believers. But remember, what John is eating, it's sweet to God. He's eating this scroll that has these judgments that are bringing back the title deed, of the title, or the ownership of the world to the Lord. And so there's a delight in knowing that the Lord is going to come and take the second coming, take rulership of the world back. He's going to complete his promises to Israel. But also in digesting that, John understands that of the judgment of the wicked. And there's a bitterness in it. It's bittersweet. As he thinks of the eternal punishment and torment of those who don't believe. He doesn't delight in that. Because the Lord doesn't delight in that. It tells us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, that the Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked. Paul, in writing in Romans about his Jewish brethren who did not know trust Christ as the Messiah, he says, I wish that I could be separated from them, from the Lord, if they would only believe. He had a heart for those who didn't know the Lord. But the only one who could do what Paul desired to do was the Lord Jesus Christ. He took on, because he was the perfect, sinless, he took on the sins of the world, was separated from the Father. That through his death and through his resurrection and our trust in him and what he did, we can have eternal life. And if we're developing the heart of Christ, we delight in the Word of God, every bit of it, but we also have a heart for the wicked. We don't take delight in the fact that people will suffer eternal punishment. It's not something to take delight in. Our Lord does not take the delight in it. And if we take delight in the death of the wicked, we're not developing the heart of the Lord. And so John devours that scripture. I got to tell you, it's been sobering studying Revelation. It's been worshipful in the fact that the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, the plan of God, the faithfulness of God, but it's sobering when you consider the judgment that's coming. And all the speculation as to what these judgments exactly look like and all the talk that goes on about it and what's going on and who's the Antichrist. Man, we need to be on our knees praying for the lost. Developing a heart for the lost. That's the heart of God. And so, a desire for the Word of God. Last verse. And they said to me, you must prophesy again. The Lord is telling John that he's going to go prophesy again. There's more for him to write and tell. The seal judgments are coming. Again, concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Message to the whole world and everyone in the world. But notice again, and this is really important, John is called first to digest and assimilate the Word of God into himself before he goes and tells others. He's to digest it. He's to assimilate the Word of God. Apply it to himself. Digest it. Think about it. Pray about it. And then go and tell others. You see, we're first called to take the Word of God, devour it, meditate on it, assimilate it, and go and share. When you think about the apostles, when they were first commissioned to teach the Word of God, the church started to grow. It's recorded in Acts chapter 6. The church started to grow, and they started to get pulled away from the study of the Word and prayer. And God informed them that they needed to raise up others to do that so that they could stay focused on the Word of God in prayer. Why? Because they're not just transmitting information. They need to be able to meditate on it, digest on it, assimilate it to themselves. Pray for those who they're going to teach it to and their needs at the time. It tells us in the book of Timothy that those who rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching of the Word. Why? It's just not a matter of translating information. There needs to be time to assimilate. A teacher needs to assimilate. He's not just a teacher of the Lord is not just passing on information. He needs to assimilate, digest it, take time. Pray about it. How does it apply to him? How does it apply to those he's going to share it with? Takes time. And we live in a culture today that has the idea of a pastor in many places that is not scriptural in what he's supposed to be doing. And so he needed to digest it. He needed to assimilate it. And then God is sending him. What shall we now do? We believe that we're not going to be here during the tribulation. What shall we now do? A question we each have to ask ourselves, are we developing an appetite for the Word of God? Remember Jeremiah, as he said, your word was found, and I ate it, and it became. It's a process. It became the joy and delight of my heart. We need to develop an appetite for the Word of God. It's something that we develop. A number of years ago, when I was competing as a distance runner to try to get a little bit more of an edge, my coach took me to a nutritionist and he changed my diet. Took me off all refined sugar and brought me to more fruits and vegetables and things like that, and whole wheat spaghetti instead of regular spaghetti, and a big change in my diet. And it was hard at first. You know, it took a while to develop an appetite for it. And I got off more of the junk food. And then after about 2 months, I decided I'm going to have a cookie. You know. And when I took the first bite, it didn't taste as good as it used to. But then I took a second bite. And a third. And a fourth. And it started to taste better again. We cultivate our appetites. Are we cultivating an appetite for the Word of God or for the food of the world? We cultivate our appetites. Are we eating the Word of God? Are we meditating on it? Are we just rushing through it? Remember growing up, if I ate too fast, my mother and father would say, take time to chew your food. Because when you chew the foods in the smaller bits, you've digested better and assimilates into your body more of it. Same with the Word of God. Are we taking time to chew on it? Meditate on it. Think about it. And those words of judgment, while we have eternal life, those words of conviction in our life can become a little bitter, can't they? When we know the Lord's speaking to us and wants us to turn from something. And here's a question. Are we developing the character of God? Or are we just developing a curiosity for controversial subjects? Are we taking on the mind of Christ as we study prophecy, as we study Revelation? That's what we need to be doing. There's people studying prophecy and Revelation in a way that, like Vernon McGee says, is taking them further from Christ. If we are, any book of the Bible, I'm just going to talk about Revelation this morning. If we are studying Revelation and we are not taking on more and more of the mind of Christ, developing more and more a burden for the lost, deepening in our worship and praise, we are studying it the wrong way. We're studying it the wrong way. If we are studying any way, any scripture, that we are not taking on the mind of Christ, we're approaching it the wrong way. Revelation of Jesus Christ. You read things where people who study Revelation who are over-speculating on those things that God has not revealed and are not developing the mind of Christ, but a mind of paranoia. Or suspicion. Or cynicism. Back in the Old Testament, when the Ark of the Covenant had left Israel, God allowed the Philistines to take it captive. And then they sent it back, the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant. When it came into Israel, there were Israelites, a number of them, who went to it and lifted up the Ark of the Covenant and looked into it, looking in where they weren't supposed to look in, and they were struck dead. And I'm not saying, but some people, when they over-speculate, I'm not saying that God's going to strike them dead.